about to get started here again with Brother Paul Malawi. He's going to give us a discourse. His title, his topic is, Are You in the Books?
Let's pretend a little. Sister Eleanor just gets a telephone call from God. Oh, I don't think of that as being impossible. It's possible. But we'll pretend a little. She gets a call from God saying, I understand you have a convention here in Houston. Tell the brethren there, I am willing to answer any question that they want answered, but can only be one question. I want them to think about the most important question of their life, and I'll give you the answer, but only one question. So here's an opportunity. She tells us this. She tells us that God, the great God of the universe, there could be no other that could answer like this God. He's ready to answer one question. What one question would you ask? You only got one. Well, let's see some of them. Would you be interested in knowing who's the next president of the United States? Is that the most important? Would you be interested in knowing whether the Levites in the tabernacle is a picture of the great company class? Would you like that? You think that's the most important question? How about the Logos body? Ever wonder what happened to the Logos body? Because Jesus was transferred. His life principle to the Logos was transferred to the Logos. Whatever happened to that body? Have you ever wondered about that? You want the answer to that? You could only ask one question. What would you ask? Now, I've done this a few times, you know, and I've asked the brethren, what's the most important question? And it's amazing that about 50% of those I've asked have come up with the right, what I call the right answer. The question is, am I in the book of life? Is that your question? You want to know whether you're going to be a millionaire? You won't. You want to know whether you're going to die? You're going to die. You want to know whether you have eternity in life? That's what you want to know. Many have agreed with me. That's the most important thing. You know, God has a set of books. In the Old Testament, they don't call them books. They call them scrolls. And we could use scrolls, but I use the modern-day version, books. God has a set of books which names are recorded. Your name, if you are consecrated and anointed, is already in that book. It's called the Book of Life. And if you're not consecrated and you're not anointed, you're not in that book. The only thing that could happen is blotting out of the book. Erasing. Who can erase from the book of life that you have indicated? Who can erase it? Can God erase it? No, because he has asked you to put it in there. Can Jesus erase it? No. Who can erase it? Well, answer it.
Ourselves.
Yours. Who said that? You get an A, brother. You know, I can give those things. Only you can erase it from the book of life. This is sobering. This is sobering. We're not talking about miscalculation, misstepping, or misstating. We're talking about eternal life. So we're talking about the book of the Lamb, the book of life. You know, in the books that God has recorded all which has written here on planet Earth for eternal living. Look at it that way. All the things that you're experiences is going to help you in eternal living. And I'm saying that the human experience has got to be the greatest wealth, both as humans and as consecrated individuals. Also, creatures to be developed in the future of eternity. You don't think the end is in sight. Even as we talk about 1,000 years, remember how we sing the song 1,000 years? Do we think that's the end? 1,000 years? Brother, that is only the beginning of eternity. The beginning of eternity starts right after that. It's not the end of life. You know, if I had a board here, and I put on the board a line, an inch long, and say that represents 75 years of your life. Of your life. 75 years, that one inch. And then I say, let's put down the line for eternity. Eternity, okay. Do we go 10 inches? Do we go 10 yards? Do we go around the room? Do we go around the room twice? Three times? Four times? 1,000,000 times? 100,000,000 times? That's eternity. And all the Lord is asking you is that sacrifice for 75 years. 75 years. That's all. That's all you're going to live. I mean, you know, we act and behave as if we're going to live longer. Women have 80 years, by the way. No, the life expectancy of man is 75. But women have, I wonder why. Brethren, we're talking about something big. This is big. And the Lord God is on the phone. And he's asking her, find out what's on their mind. I know what's on my mind. I don't want money. Money's no good in paradise, by the way. Those $100 bills, they look good, don't they? Can't use them up there. Money, property, you've got to leave that all behind. Your body has got to be left behind. When you look at the mirror, look at it squarely and say, I'm going to leave you one day. That's right. You're not going to have your body with you. And your name. Thank God for that. I need a new name. That's the promise. A new name in the white and a white stone. Remember? I know what our last names will be. I don't see if you'll agree with me. Our last names will be Christ. The first name, does anybody know? I'm sorry, Joe. You're going to have to leave that Joe alone. You're going to have to leave it. Paul's got to be left behind. But God is going to give you a name, a first name. But the family name will be the Christ, because that's who we are. We are members of the Christ body. And therefore, we live as a family. But the name will be given. Now, you know, land, money, houses, cars, they're all wonderful assets, good property things. You got to leave it all behind. Why are we protecting it so much? This is what you got to work on. There'll be many people who regret. All I had to do was give my life in 75 years, and I could have had eternity. A lot of regrets. Don't be one of them. So the greatest treasure on earth It's not money, nor gold, nor silver, nor houses, nor property, nor animals. These are valuable things, to be sure. But the most valuable things is found in a set of books. Books that contain the words, the knowledge, the information, the learnings, the attitudes, the feelings, the conflicts, the behaviors resulting from the human experience. That's why the Lord is allowing this period of time. This is the human experience in which we're learning lessons to be used in that eternity. And so, if you don't learn from history, you are doomed to relive it. I'll never repeat that. Some of you may be getting the same experiences. You say, Lord, why do you keep giving me these same experiences? The answer is simple. The answer is you're not learning from it. Never let an experience go without your asking, what can I learn from it? Because it's the learnings that's valuable. That's priceless. That will serve you in eternity. The books of God will capture the human experience and make no mistakes about it. Now Daniel 7:10 speaks of the books being opened. And we'd like to kind of talk about some of the books that Daniel was referring to. He says, the books will be opened. Let's take the first book. I call it the Book of Life. The Book of Life. And in other scriptures, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. John 5:24. And let's see, we have one more here. Revelation 21:27. The first book records those who qualify for life in this, from this world, this experience. The spirit begotten, those consecrated, belonging to the family of God, and members of the little flock, all spirit begotten ones are registered in this book. You're already registered. You're not looking forward to a registration. But this is just a registration. Don't keep for a minute that means I made it. This just means I anointed you. You have my spirit. You know, we talk so much about families. You know, I got four brothers. There's five of us in the family. Four brothers. We all had the same experience. We had the same Sunday school. We went to the same places. Not one of them is in the truth. Some of you can make the same kind of statement. Say, well, I have the truth, but my family. Why? I think about that often. I think my brothers are better than me in terms of, you know, thinking, judgment, and all that. But why do I have the truth and they don't? And you might say, well, God favored you? No, I don't think so. I don't think he practices favoritism. You know that. But remember the parable of the sower and the seed. Remember he took the seed and he threw it. It was scattering, wasn't it? He didn't say, stop right at that point. That's Paul Malley. He didn't say that. He threw it out. And then the parable goes that there's some fall in the among the rocks. Some fall in where the sun is. There's no water. And some fall where there's good ground. I can only say that I seem to have, and others, the ground necessary by which that seed can be held and there can be growth. So, spirit begotten doesn't mean a certainty of salvation. It means you have an opportunity to be one of those that will forever be honored. Honored. Unworthy ones might be erased or blocked out, but it's you that will do it, or they that will do it. The Book of Life is a phrase derived from the custom of the ancients, which had genealogical records. So God keeps a record of all who have been spiritually begotten. From a natural standpoint, to be blotted out can only be cut off from the records. So if you blot out, that means you're off the records. In John 5, I'm going to quote that. John 5, 24. He that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life. So the first book that we're addressing ourselves when we say, are you in the books? The first book is we're saying, are you in the book of life? Have you consecrated? Are you anointed? Have you dedicated yourself to God? Oh, I know you got all those problems, IRS and jobs and all that. I got those problems too. But we're talking priorities. Do you have God number one in your life? I think I'm correct in saying he is expecting you to have number one. Remember when the apostles were approaching Jesus and they said, Lord, your family's asking for you. Remember that incident? The Lord, your family wants to know where you are. You remember what he said? Those who are my family are those who do the will of God. You know, I've been studying a book at home. It's the 23 reasons why Jesus is not the Messiah. That's one of the reasons why they disclaim Jesus as the Messiah. He was disrespectful for his mother. And remember the Ten Commandments? Is it the sixth one? Honor, or the fifth one? Honor thy father and thy mother. They claim, the Jews, they claim, he was disrespectful to his family. Mother was looking for him, and he says, the ones who do the will of the Father. Did that say a priority to us? Yeah. I mean, those of you married, I'm sorry. That's an earthly thing. That's a human thing. Which is good. I'm not saying it's bad. But we're talking about the book of life, which contains the names of those who will inherit immortality. That's such a powerful word. I'm not even sure I can pronounce it. Immortality. Now, I know you know that it means you don't die. Never can die. That eternity, you can never come out of that because you have immortality. Now, some of you say, this is all wishful thinking. It isn't. It's faith. You have faith in that, you will get it. So, immortality applies to a divine family. God is doing something special. Death-proof, self-perpetuating, independent. Let me make it more practical. You don't have to sleep. Well, that's pretty good. I like that idea.
You don't have to eat.
And you don't have to eat. Thank you, George. Why don't you have to eat? Because you have energy internally. Energy within yourself. It's almost like the sun. We expect the sun to burn out. They always talk about the sun burning out. You know, between hydrogen and helium and the conversion back and forth. No. So, immortal people don't have to sleep. They don't have to eat. They live 24 hours a day, day in and day out. I mean, we're making this a little more practical so you can see what that is. A powerful thing. And to be like that throughout eternity, never ending. The Lamb's Book of Life has got to be the greatest book of the universe in my view. And I think in God's view it is too. It's the greatest book because God is the author. Jesus didn't pick you. And in fact, I would like to say, Jesus didn't pick his apostles. Would you agree to that? Jesus didn't pick his. Remember Jesus in the 17th chapter of John? I thank thee for those you gave me. I thank thee for those you gave me. If you are consecrated and anointed and invited, God picked you. That's staggering. This is not a social group here. This is a holy place. Thank you, Sister Eleanor, for bringing us all together. This is a holy place. These are people who are in the book of life with eternal, magnificent promise. So the book of life is the greatest book because it is possessed by the Lamb. He bought it. He bought that book with his life. The greatest book because it contains the names of the overcomers. It's the greatest book because it has the names who qualify for immortality. It's the greatest book because you're in it. And when God calls on the telephone to Eleanor and says, you can only ask one question, there's only one question that really I care about, is, am I in the book of life? Will I be a part of the divine family? Never let anything get between you and that. Not your jobs, not your money, not your commitments, not even family. All of it is nothing compared to that. And I don't think I'm being exaggerated. At least for me. You're in it if you're called of God and has been spirit. You're in it if you're something. If you are sanctified through consecration, you're in it if the work you do is the work of God. You're in it if you're willing to do God's will, regardless of the suffering that's necessary. Okay, that's the first book. Let's take the second book. The Book of Remembrance. This is found in Malachi 3:16. It's called the Book of Remembrance, also called the Book of Judgment. And from Revelation 20:11-12, let me quote that. Revelation 20:11-12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the Book of Life. The dead were judged out of these things which were written with the book according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead, which were in them. And every man was judged according to his work. This represents all those others that are not in the book of life. The world. Because who are the dead referred to here? Are they the ones that Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead? Yeah. That's rather interesting. To God, the world is dead except for those in the book of life. They're the only ones that have life. I hope you'll agree with me on that. They're the only ones that have life. Those in the book of life. So, there's this other group that will all stand in judgment before the throne of God when the books are open. How many people do you think live on planet Earth? Anybody got any ideas? Science says approximately 100 billion people ever lived since the Ice Age. There's a professor friend of mine from Germany who has done some demographic works, and he says, no, I got the equations that tell, I got complicated, he didn't say complex equation, that indicate there's been 60 billion people that ever lived. 60 billion. Well, I don't know why it should be all so confusing. If you start off with two people at the beginning of time, and you can make estimates if you want, and there's four, and then there's eight, and calculate number of generations, you can come up pretty close. I did that, and it came up around 20 billion. Incidentally, if you square 144,000, you know what you come up with? You come up with 20,700,000,000 people that ever lived on planet Earth. I won't push that number as being accurate. I'm just saying that an estimate. So, all these people, if you want to go the science way, 100 billion, that's 20 billion, and somewhere in between there is the number of people. They're all going to stand before God. And talk about that, you know, it's a work that the little flock will have. You got to help these people on the road to righteousness. That's a big work. That's a big work. So God keeps track of these people. They have not been lost. Everyone that has been born on earth is recorded. That's what Malachi 3:16 is saying. God keeps track of everything. God doesn't lose anything. There's no forgetfulness with God. He has a phenomenal computerized memory system. Well, let me prove it to you, him being a tremendous statistician. Let me prove it to you. How many of you know how many hairs you have on your head? Sean, you're a mathematician. Give me an estimate. What do you think?
Maybe 50,000. I don't know.
50? Well, you're making an estimate. 50,000. Anybody got some other figure that they throw in? 30,000, somebody. John said that. Okay. You know, I have pursued this question with with the professionals, you know, those who really know about hair. How many hair? And they all say, well, it varies from individual to individual.
Depends on how old you are.
And how you are. But, you know, give us an average kind of thing, you know. Nobody's willing to stick their necks out. I am. There's 144,000 hairs. And a perfect head of hair. Now, let me give you why. Because in Luke 21:18, it states that your hairs are not only numbered, but not a hair will perish without God knowing about it. What kind of a God that we have will know that this little fella, when it falls off, he knows about it. Now, we're not really going to focus on the material aspect of it, but the concept of it. There's nothing small that is ever lost by God. That's what this whole thing, we call it the chart of the ages. If I had to retitle that, I would call the human experience over the ages. That's what God wants from us. The human experience. Well, you know, nothing gets lost, but if we have to ask, do you know anybody who's had their genealogy traced back 42 generations back to Abraham? Who, John?
Jesus!
Do you know anybody who's been traced from Abraham back to Noah for 10 generations? Who's that? Jesus again. Do you know anybody other than, I should say Noah. I got to talk about Noah being 10 generations back to Adam. But who has ever had 62 generations back 4,000 years? Jesus. Do you know of anybody else? There it is in the record. It's in the Bible. What that's saying is, God is phenomenal in recording this. I don't know anybody other than Jesus who's gone back that far. And great people that have been recorded. Isaac Newton, Mohammed, Confucius, Aristotle, Plato, Sigmund Freud, Columbus. You can't trace them back more than 40 generations. And Jesus is no Is that an accident? Was there a reason for that? It's saying, God is saying to us, I don't let anything to be forgetting. How about marriages? Everything is recorded. Births, number of children, deaths, indeed marriages. That's interesting because marriages these days, I don't know where they are. You know, in Germany, you could be married 5 years and then break your contract. In Germany. In Hollywood, they break it all the time. In fact, as many Hollywood celebrities have said marriage is obsolete. But remember when George is solemnizing the vows of two people, you will note as he solemnizes these vows, he brings the two to God. He says, I'm bringing these two to you. He's really saying, record them in your book of marriages, you see. Okay, we got two books. The Lamb's Book of Life, and we got the Book of Remembrance. We got two books. Let's take a third book. Remember, our title is, we got time, haven't we, Chairman? He's a nice chairman. He's one of the best chairmen we've had. You know why he's nice? Because he gives me more time. The third book, the Book of the Word. The Book of the Word. We know it as the Bible. Do you know that you can find Jesus in every book of the Bible? Metaphorically? Nothing wrong with that. But he's in every book of the Bible. 66 books of the Bible? He's in every one of them. It's no wonder he's called the Book of the Word. No wonder he's called the Word of God. Because he's in every one. Let me go through a few of these. In Genesis, the seed of the woman. In Exodus, the blood on the post. In Leviticus, sin offering. In Numbers, the morning star. In Deuteronomy, the prophet. In Joshua, the ark. In Joel, the voice. In 1 Samuel, Lord of hosts. 2 Samuel, the rock. 2 Kings, those are some of the Old Testament. I won't go through that because it'll take time. The New Testament, I'd like to go through that. In Matthew, he's divine. This is Jesus that we're talking about. He's in there. And we know it because we study the Bible and we see where he is. He's divine. In Mark 1, he's the Holy One. In Luke 22:19, he's the bread of life. And in John 8:12, he's the Lamb of God. In Acts 3:14, he's the just one. In 1 Corinthians, he's the second Adam. In Romans 11:21, he's the deliverer. In 2 Corinthians, he's the image of God. In Galatians, he's the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians, he's the cornerstone. I can continue on, but I'll just take a last of it. In 2 John, 1 John, he's the advocate. The 2 John, he's the son of the Father. 3 John, he's the witness. In Jude, he's the mercy. In Revelation 19:17, he's the King of Kings. The Logos is in every part of the Bible. But the Logos is gone. And incidentally, we shouldn't perpetuate the Logos. Why not? Was it the Logos that offered his sacrifice? Yes, he did. Remember the conversation? God says, I got to send somebody to be a justifier. Remember, this is in Isaiah chapter 6. We gotta have somebody who will justify. And God then says to the Logos, he says, who shall we send? And the Logos says, send me. So, he offered himself as the sacrificer. But somebody else sacrificed. Who was that? God himself. We often think that only we sacrifice. God sacrificed that logos. But the story is that the logos is gone. And I don't want to get into any discussion about what happened to the body. But then came the lifeline of the logos was put into Jesus, and it became the Jesus. Now Jesus is gone too. I mean, in the sense of the 2,000-year experience. I went to the Catholic Church just recently, and as I opened the door and looked in, I saw this great big statue of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is no longer on the cross. Why do we keep him there? Take him down. Jesus is gone as far as the name is concerned. He is now what? He is the Savior of the world. He's the Christ. He is the great Messiah. Jesus was a mission. The Logos was a mission. Jesus was a mission. And now we have the great Messiah. So we have Jesus in every book of the Bible. And, you know, the flesh of Jesus means, you know, in the memorial, we have all kinds of views on what it means when you take that wine and the little cracker. Everybody's got their view of it. But the one that I hate most is the one that says it's real blood and real flesh. That's the Catholic view. That it's real blood. There's a transformation and real flesh. And I remember some people asking them, does it taste like blood? Does it taste? No, you don't know what it tastes like once you ingest it. You don't know what it tastes like. It's tasteless. It goes into the body. But that's what gives you life, is their claim. Remember Ezekiel 2:8-10? Ezekiel ate the book. Ezekiel ate the book. Remember John the Revelator? He ate the book that's in Revelation 10:8-9. Each one ate the book, for each the book was sweet in the mouth. We agree, what could be sweeter than the prospect of eternal life? But the eating was bitter in the stomach. For the narrow way is a costly and suffering way. Okay, let's go. That's three books we got now, right? And the question is, are you in the books of life? So we got the book of the Lamb, we got the book of remembrance, and now we have the book of the Word. Let's take the fourth book. The fourth book is the book with seven seals. The book of seven seals. That's found in Revelations chapter 6, 7, and 8. As the record shows, God is pictured on the throne. And in his right hand, he has a scroll. In his right hand, he has a scroll. And this scroll has seven seals. Now, when John saw that, he began to weep. He began to say, I want to know what's in that scroll. How come he got seals? We can't open them. Incidentally, the scroll is this chart of the ages. What was it, that time, brother?
No.
Huh? Oh, okay. I thought that was the end. Oh, you got a lot of books, brethren. Okay, you got seven seals. This represents a scroll. It's the plan of God. And John wept because no one was qualified to open the seals. And the angel of the Lord said, don't weep. There is one worthy to open up those seals. And that was the Lamb of God. Now, if you got seven seals, one here, seven. If you open one seal, can you see the scroll? You cannot. If you take the second seal, can you see the scroll? You cannot. So how were these seals put on the scroll? If you take the third and remove it, and the fourth and the fifth, only when you take the seven seals off will the scroll open. But we have a notion that the plan of God wasn't all in the seventh period of time, but it was known little by little through all of the gospel age. So, think of the seven seals. When you open the scroll, the first seal was there. But a little of the scroll is seen. And so the brethren in the first period, the Ephesus period of Revelation, they knew something about the plan of God. And then take the second seal. They knew more of a plan. And the third seal and the fourth seal. Each time the plan of God was opened up until the seventh seal was removed. And Christ then removed the seventh, and we see this here. Don't think for a minute this was known all through. The words were there, but it wasn't known by the brethren. So, this fourth book is the book with seven seals. And the book's content are revealed in each one as it's been removed. And we can't go into this into the seals, but each seal was a restriction for knowing the plan of God. And when you remove a seal, the restriction is removed. Jesus removed the seal, and each phase during the seven phases until the seventh seal, Jesus removed it. Now let's not get the impression that C.T. Russell removed the seal. Christ removed. And let's not get the impression that this was authored by C.T. Russell. I may get some argument here. Who authored this? God himself. Given to Jesus. Use Brother Russell to bring it to others. Brother Russell was a smart man. Incidentally, I researched him. He is known as a very successful entrepreneur. You know what an entrepreneur is? It's not just a businessman, but he had a chain of stores. He could have gone into becoming a billionaire. He left that all. He left it all. I got the name of the man who recorded that in history. And so C.T. Russell was used. God is the author. And Jesus made it possible. C.T. Russell was used by them. Okay, let's take the fifth book. Now, this one here is important. Why? Because it's the book of faith. The scriptures imply that not only the names of the saints are written, but their lives as well. To the general assembly of the church of the firstborn are written in heaven, and the spirits of just men made perfect. That's Hebrews 20, 12, 23, 1 Corinthians 4, 9, and Romans 15, 4. There are two reasons for recording the biographies of the firstborn. Now, this is the powerful part of this. We said that if you're anointed and you're consecrated, you are registered in the book of life. But every one of those people registered in the book of life has a biography being developed. You are going to be put in a series of books. There'll be Freeman in one. There'll be Joe in another. And there'll be Paul in another. If you are in that divine plan, these books will contain the biographies of all those who was in the book of life. For whom to read? For the world. They're going to say, oh, Joe Migas is one of those individuals inside the little flock. What did he do to deserve that? Don't you think people are going to ask that question? You're going to ask, Paul Malley, what did he do? I want to know what... They will send them to the books. We call this the book of faith. Romans 15:4. Whatsoever is written is written for our learning. 1 Corinthians 4:9. For we are made a spectacle. We are a spectacle to the world and to the angels and to men. The Greek word for spectacle from Strong's Concordance 2302 is as a theater, a place for a public show. And in Hebrews 12:23, to the general assembly of the church of firstborn who are written in heaven. The church of the firstborn. The scriptures imply that saints now are not the only thing written in heaven, but their lives are also written. What that means is, when you became anointed and you were spirit begotten, God gave you a book with blank pages. And your experiences are written. The things you have done and the things that you have not done. That's all written down. So that one day it'll be on the shelf and the world will look at it and say, well, what did Paul Malley do to qualify for this very heavenly position? They will read your life and they want to see what you did. Just like we read the lives of the prophets. We read about Daniel, and we read about Samuel, and we read about Isaiah, and we read about the Apostle Paul, and we read about all these things. Aren't we inspired when we read those things? Of course we are. I'm so inspired with Stephen, that young deacon. I'm inspired. The world is going to read your book, and they are to be inspired too. What sacrifices did you make? How many sacrifices? How well did you do that? You see, those things will all be done. I think the time is about ready for me to call it quits here. Let me summarize what we've been saying. In the form of lessons. First, knowing that nothing escapes the watchful eye of God, where every idle word, every stumbling fault, where every corrupt sin is duly marked and recorded, should this not bring sobriety and carefulness in our consecrated life? Second, knowing that the books are open means that everyone will have or not have life. Should this not motivate us to know the criteria of the books? What's most important to you? Third, knowing that the history of our lives will one day be a volume put into the hands of others for learning. They'll be inspired from your life. What did you do that was so great? And you will say, look at my character. And that'll give the evidence. Fourth, knowing that there is blotting out. Should we not help others to assure they maintain their registry? Fifth, knowing that the work of God is within us, should we not assist God in this work? And there we have the five books. We have the Book of Life, the Book of Remembrance, the Book of the Bible, the Book of Seals, and the Book of Faith. Let us put this fifth book on a personal basis. Each of us is writing a book. Whether you like it or not, you're writing a book. And the book that has blank pages, the book will be given to all when we are begotten by God, given to us when we are begotten, but it's seen by all. Every day, wherever you do, whatever you do is recorded in this book. Write well in your book. Write correctly in your book. Write importantly in your book, since the world will read it. Write significantly. You will be members of the Christ government. This means you will record extraordinary things that you do. Write your good entries in your book, remembering you will read it, the world will read it, other members of the Christ body will read it, and most important of all, God will read it. Amen.